Our reading today is taken from Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit which is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord.
I wonder if a couple of people could give me a hand to get Bibles out, because what I want to do is I want to go through that chapter and just pull some things out of it. I've stacked the Bibles up on the table back on that corner there, so I wonder if we can get those out to folks. It's not often we do this on a Sunday morning, but this bit of Ephesians is really, really important for understanding all the rest of it. The first chapter of Ephesians, don't you remember from last week? There were three things we said about last week. The first is that we are blessed and saved and loved through Jesus by God. The second thing from last week is that the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing the inheritance that we have in God. The Holy Spirit is in us, promising us that one day we will know all the fullness of God. And the third thing from last week was that God gives us the church. And the whole of the book of Ephesians is about talking about... Yep, thank you. I'll get there in a moment. I haven't got to that bit yet. I'm busy talking. The whole of Ephesians is about telling us how much God loves us and cares for us, but also then how we live our lives out as friends and followers of Jesus. So you need to turn to page 1174. So we're going to work our way through Ephesians 2. Because this is the foundation of the things that are going to come after and help us to understand where Paul is coming from when he talks about the things that we're meant to do. So, the end of the first chapter, Paul has spoken about salvation. He's spoken about people being saved by God, brought into the fellowship of the church. That's the first half of the sentence. So Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the rule of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also once lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Paul's talking about the past. He's talking to believers, those who've been saved by Jesus. But it's important to remember where we've come from. Paul doesn't want people to become disconnected and think, oh, I'm saved. I'm holy. I'm special. Yes, we are all of those things, but we're also sinners saved by grace. The moment we start to think that we're special, other than because he calls us special, that's when we start to turn into the Pharisees and the religious leaders that Jesus wanted to condemn. We start to become the man who says, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like him. And the man over there is saying, God, I am a sinner, would you forgive me? Jesus said he's the one who went home right with God. If we forget where we have come from, we also forget the enormity of what God has done for us. We can become complacent. It's important to remember the past. And Paul talks about that in no uncertain terms. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. He goes in further. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We don't do much tub-thumping these days. I don't much care preaching hell. I'd much rather preach heaven. I don't want to frighten anybody into the kingdom of God. That's not what it's meant to be about. We're meant to be drawn into the kingdom by love and acceptance, not driven into the kingdom by threats of violence. But we forget this at our peril. We were, by nature, objects of God's wrath. Sin separates us from God. Sin cuts us off from God. God is holy. That's one of the words that's used about him. What does that mean? Well, a thousand things. But one of the things it's mean is that his presence will not allow any sin. In the Old Testament, people said if you looked on God, you would die. Because we were sinful and God was so holy. It would be like a moth attempting to fly to the sun. You just wouldn't make it. You'd just be shriveled up in the beauty and the glory and the holiness of God. Sin gets in the way. I was talking to someone else this week, and if you look later on in some of Paul's letters, Paul talks about the sins that get in the way. He talks about sexual sin. He talks about murder. He talks about theft. And in the same list, he talks about slander and envy and gossip. God has no hierarchy of sin. All sin divides us away from God. We like to think, well, my sin is over here on the sin scale. You know, a one or a two. You know, mildly naughty. Whereas her sin is over here. Medium naughty. And she will stand there and go, oh, yo, they're very holy. They're only a two, I'm a five. But I'm not as sinful as him. He's a nine. We can all hate him. That's not how God views sin. That's not how sin works. It's not like some sort of inverted top 10 where we get to say, oh, I'm only at number two. I'm doing really well. No, you're not. Sin, any sin, cuts us off from God. The only way to be in God's presence is to get out of the game. And the only person who ever did that was Jesus. And then through his death on the cross, he takes us out of that stupid game of comparing one sin against another and saying, well, I must be good because I'm not as bad as they are. No, we're all as bad as each other. And if you're sat there thinking, you're not as bad as me. Well, that's what Paul used to say. He called himself the chief sinner. And lots of people have tried to work out what sins he was talking about. And Paul never let on. Because that's not the game either. It's not a game where we compare ourselves to others. Paul said, all of us were over here. 10 out of 10. Have you sinned? Yes, 10 out of 10. All of us. There aren't a few of us that are scattered a little bit closer to the other end. All of us. That's where we start from. Unable to connect with God. But, verse 4. If you've not used the Bible much before, the big numbers are the chapters, the little numbers are the verses. So if you say Ephesians 2, 4, you're saying Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. So if you look at the little 4 down on that side. But, now, one of the things that's really important when you're reading one of Paul's letters is to look for words like but and therefore. Because that's when Paul flips his argument over to what he's actually headed for. Paul is not preaching the wrath of God here. Paul is reminding us that that's where we were, but. And Paul uses buts like massive exclamation marks. If you see the word but in a letter of St. Paul, pay attention to what it says before and pay attention to what it says afterwards. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. Transgressions is another word for sins. So we were all the way over here. 10 out of 10 are sinners. All of us. Whether you've murdered or stolen or gossiped or envied or whatever you've done, all of us were objects of God's wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, brought us back to life through Jesus. Even when we were dead in our sins, even before we knew that we needed to repent, even before we accepted that what we'd done was wrong, Jesus died for us to set us free from the sins. It is by grace you have been saved. You're going to get fed up with me saying this, but for me, it's a fundamental of understanding just how much God does for us. Justice. Said it before, justice is getting what we deserve. Objects of God's wrath. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, being saved from that. Grace is getting what we don't deserve, which instead of us just being saved from death and then set to work as God's slaves and his servants, we are made sons and daughters of the King of Kings and set free and given the gifts of heaven with which to live and grow and flourish. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. We're not saved even by God's mercy. We're saved through his grace and his great gifts to us. Verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Again, we might not get this in our modern society, but can you picture the end of the House of Lords? We've seen it a bit. There are two thrones at the end of the House of Lords. And the Queen sits on one of them when we finally get Parliament back. And the Duke of Edinburgh sits on the other one. Imagine that you got a letter from the palace. Dear Stephen, I know that your life has not been lived at the very best. I know that you are not good at the things that you do. And I know that very often you fail and fall and forget things. There we are. And forget things. However, despite all of that, I would like to invite you to sit next to me at the state opening of Parliament, whenever that's going to happen. Can you imagine getting that letter? Because actually, you've all been given that letter by God. It's in your hands right now. It's called Ephesians. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Jesus is God. Jesus sits on God's throne. To sit with Jesus is to sit with him on God's throne. I can't think of a more exalted place for him to sit us. We're not talking a hard stool by the corner. We're not talking a row of pews at the back. We're not even talking the comfy seats with the VIP and the reclining ashtrays. We're talking about God's seat. That's how far into his presence and into his love he wants to draw us. Why? In order that in the coming ages he may show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Grace. I don't think I have a clue how big grace is. I don't think I have the foggiest clue of how wide and deep and long and beautiful is the grace of God. I only see the little bit that I'm able to perceive with my own eyes, but I know one day when I get to heaven, I will see the full breadth of God's grace. The incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And Paul is very keen to make sure that people understand what his message is when he's writing. Verse 8. You might recognize these words. For it is by grace you have been saved. He said that back in verse 5. It is by grace you've been saved. When Paul repeats himself, it's worth paying attention. This is the spiritual equivalent of somebody going, highlighter. Remember, these letters weren't read by their original recipients. They were heard. You know, I repeat things quite a lot when I'm preaching because I have a very limited repertoire of things to say. But sometimes we have to hear the same things again and again. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. None of us save ourselves. Imagine that you have gone out in a little boat, out to sea, maybe off Scarborough. And you paddle your way out and you think, oh, I'm going to paddle to Flamborough. And you paddle across that bay, heading across towards Flamborough. And it's a very, very, it doesn't look very far, but actually it's a very, very, very long way. And those of you like me that have holidayed in Scarborough will know that you can look out of your hotel window and it's beautiful and sunny and fair. And by the time you've grabbed your bucket and your spade and got to the door of the hotel, it's heaving it down with rain and blowing a gale. Imagine that happened when you were halfway and your boat overturns and sinks. You are not going to be able to get back to shore. You are lost. Now imagine that someone on the coast has got a set of binoculars and they can see you sort of as you're about to drown, and they call 999 and the Coast Guard comes out and the helicopter comes out and the lifeboat comes out and they grab you out and they bring you back to shore and you're wrapped in a towel and the newspaper man comes up and says, well, can we do an interview? And you say, yes, he says, and the TV turns up, you know, interview with the survivor and say, I'm so glad I was able to save myself. Pardon? I beg your pardon? And we were even further out to sea when God saved us. It would be like being stranded on the moon and trying to jump back to the earth. Just isn't going to happen. It's not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. We can't do good things. Sometimes there are some people in our church family who do some amazing things to serve God. And rightly we say those people are amazing and wonderful. But I think sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking, well, if I just do a bit more, God might like me a bit more. If I just, you know, put myself out and I'll I'll go on the cleaning rota, and I'll go on the coffee rota, and I'll go on the reading rota, and I'll join music group, and I'll do this, and I'll do that. God might like me a bit more. It's absolutely nothing to do with that. It's like the man in the middle of the sea thinking, well, if I sing a bit louder, maybe someone will save me. What? It is by grace we've been saved. It's not our own job to save us. It's entirely God's job. Nothing we can do can make God love us more, and nothing we can do can make God love us less. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for advance for us to do. I don't often do this, but that word that's translated workmanship is a Greek word. And I'm going to teach you that Greek word, because I think as soon as I tell you what that Greek word is, you'll see a little bit about what that means. The Greek word is poema, which is where we get our word poem from. You are God's poem to the world. You are God's gift to the world. Remember, you're objects of wrath, by the way. Don't get too big-headed. You are saved by God. You are crafted by God. You are the only you in God's plan. There's only one Joan in God's plan, and you're it. There's only one Mary in God's plan, and you're it. There's only one John in God's plan, and you're... Well, actually, there's two Johns, but you're the only John that's that John, not that John. Choose a different name. You're the only Ross, safe on that one, in God's plan. Say that in your own head. I am the only, insert name here, in God's plan. And you are here for a reason and a purpose. And that reason and purpose isn't just to sit on the sidelines with your spiritual pom-poms cheering on the people that you think are good Christians. You are God's workmanship. You are part of the plan. And your part in this plan is not just to be a spectator or a bystander or a hanger-oner. You are not here because God tolerates you. You are here because God loves you and calls you and has saved you. You are here by right, not because you snuck in through the back door. Whether you're here for the first time or the 5,000th time, you're here because God designed for you to be here. You are here in this world because God has a plan and a purpose for you. He crafted you in order to fulfill that purpose. And if you don't know what that is yet, then ask God. Go and spend some time with people that you think you can trust and can help you to understand what that might be. And if you're sat there thinking, I have no purpose, I've failed at everything, do you know what? God is always a God of start again. Doesn't matter how far away from the path we've gone, God is always a God of start again. Therefore, and I'm not going to spend as long on this second bit as the first bit, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and were called uncircumcised by those who called themselves a circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope, and without God in the world. In one sense, Paul's repeating himself. He's talking to people who were not Jewish. The Jews in those days, and to some extent today, divide the world into two halves, Jewish and non-Jewish. And Jewish means that you're in God's favor, and non-Jewish means that you aren't. And that was something the church was wrestling with in its earliest days, because the early church was Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. Paul was Jewish, Peter was Jewish, James, John, Matthew, Barnabas, they're all Jewish. But God opened the minds of the early church to say, there's more. my love isn't just for you, but through you for the rest of the world. So at one point, you were cut off from God, not just by your sins, because you weren't even Jewish. But, verse 13, we've got another but. Now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. If you're feeling far away, God can draw you near. Whatever the division, be it sin, be it your birth, be it your nationality, be it whatever, God can bring you back. For he himself, verse 14, is our peace. He's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And there's all these bits and pieces he goes on to talk about are about the Jewish faith, about the regulations and the rules that the Jews kept because they felt that that kept them closer to God and closer to the rules that God had given them. And Paul says, forget that. Jesus has put an end to all that. You don't need to do the right things in order to get close to God. That's religion. Religion is about doing things that you think will make God like you more. Faith is about knowing that God loves you no matter what you do. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. No one is excluded. There are no people who are in or out forever. There are those who choose to turn away from God, and God won't drag them in screaming. And those who are brought in by faith, and God won't keep us in screaming. But there's no bouncer at the door saying, you can't come in. You can't come in. That's why the first line of our vision statement is doors that are open, because that is what is true of heaven. There is no bouncer on the door of heaven saying, you can't come in. Because God says, come. Come and receive mercy and grace and peace and healing and forgiveness. And then, just at the end, Paul goes on to say, and what does this mean? Well, it looks like the church. You are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This isn't just a journey for individuals. This is about us journeying together. Yes, you are the only you whom God has called, but he has called us together to be a part of his church. And we are not the only church that God has called. We are called to be part of God's universal church, with the church down the hill, with the church over the other side of the railway lines, with the church in the middle of the town, with the church on the opposite side of the world. We are all joined together in Christ. So what's Paul saying? You were dead, but you have been saved through grace and called to be the church. Actually, it's the same message as Ephesians 1. We were lost, but because of God's love, we are filled with grace. And we are called to be the church. We are God's workmanship. You are God's plan A. And if you're sat there thinking, not me, you're wrong. And if you're sat there thinking, no, really not me, no, you're really wrong. And if you're sat there thinking, I don't have a clue how God could possibly use me, then come and have a conversation with me at the end. And we'll get together over a coffee and we'll talk about how God could use you as part of his amazing plan. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that even when we were far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Father, thank you for your grace and your love. Thank you that you made each of us wonderfully in your own image and given us gifts and talents with which to serve you. Father, would you build us together as your body here? Would you set free gifts and talents and skills? And Father, I pray particularly for all those who are sat there thinking now, I've got nothing to offer. God wouldn't want me. What can I do? Father, would you fill them afresh with your Holy Spirit right now? Would you set their hearts on fire with love for you again? And would you release in them gifts of love and faith and service? We ask this in your precious and your holy name. Amen. If you want to continue, we're going to carry on praying. There's a piece of music I'm going to play. Words will be on the screen. So if you want to carry on, if you want to join in and sing some of those words, but I want you to think about the words more than I want you to sing them as we move into a time of prayer.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me hath been made known, nor why unworthy as I am he claimed me for his own. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, or how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. But I know whom I believe, and he's able now to save what I've committed unto him until that final day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. But I know whom I believe, and he's able now to save what I've committed unto him until that final day. I know not when my Lord may come, I know not how or where, if I shall pass the veil of death or meet him in the air. But I know whom I've believed, he's able now to save what I've committed unto him until that final day. Yes, I know whom I believe, and he's able now to save what I've committed unto him until that final day.